better than usual.
Yeah, no. You know, I remember back a lot of birthdays. I remember my fourth birthday, actually. Mostly because I was struggling, hadn't to go to the bathroom, and my t-shirt was too long, and I was confused. But that, somehow it's imprinted my memory, but I've gotten that straight over the years. All right. All right. Oh, Matthew chapter 16. And last week we got so far as to verse 16 and 17, and we looked at it. We'll pick up there again. These are famous verses. Famous when I was a Roman Catholic, these were considered very famous. Famous amongst the Baptists, okay? Both of them see themselves as branching out from what's stated here, okay? I think it's a little melodramatic in each one of them, but nevertheless, we'll look at it here. And of course, verse 15, well, tell you what, we need to start with prayer here. So Kyle Beale, would you pray?
Heavenly Father, thank you for another day we're able to gather in your house and hear your word. And I ask that you bless our pastor and our ears, that we'd hear what it is that you'd have us to hear, that we follow your instruction. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
All right. So Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? He that saith, verse 15, he that saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, thou art the Christ, that means he believes he's the Messiah. There's three words in your King James Bible that are all synonymous. They mean exactly the same thing. We know that from within a King James Bible. Ronnie and I went over this the other day. One of them is the word Christ, okay? And how do we know that? Well, turn back with me to Psalm chapter 2 very quickly. All right, Psalm chapter 2, look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Okay? Anointed. That's the English word. Now go with me to Acts chapter 4. They're going to quote that psalm. And look at verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Okay? They're quoting Psalm chapter 2. Why did they switch to the word Christ? Because they're both the same word. Okay? Christ is Greek for anointed. That's what it means. Okay? Anointed is English for Christ. They're both the same word. They both mean the exact same thing. To say that Jesus is the Christ means Jesus is the anointed. That's who he is, okay? To say that Jesus is the anointed is to say that Jesus is the Christ, okay? And your King James Bible showed you that by giving it both ways and putting it both ways. Now go with me to John chapter 4. Look at verse 25. The woman saith to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Why is that? Because Messiah is Hebrew for Christ, for anointed. There are three words that mean the same thing, all right? If I was in Greece and I wanted to say goodbye, I'd say adia, okay? If I was in Mexico, I'd say adios. If I was here, I'd say get out of here. No, I'd say goodbye, all right? All right, so I'm saying the same thing, okay? Christ anointed Messiah. Your King James Bible wanted you to know that. All right, this isn't somebody going to some class for Hebrew or something like that and Greek and all that. Your King James Bible wanted you to understand all those words are the same. So back to Matthew chapter 16. All right, so verse 16, and Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he's basically saying, I know you're the Messiah. I know you're the anointed. You're the Christ. That's who you are, okay? But he goes further, the Son of the living God. And again, that term Son of God, I've told you before, it offends the Muslims in the sense that the Quran specifically said God didn't have a son, okay? Your Bible says God did have a son, his name is Jesus, okay? There's a difference between the Quran and the Bible, all right? But the thing is, to say he's the Son of God means this, and you've heard me say this over and over again, but again, if you were to take a DNA test, he's a baby, the mother's in the Allegheny Hospital, she says, oh no, I'm a virgin, sure you are, pat her on the head, this type of thing. What's the first thing they're going to do? They're going to take a DNA test. They want to know who's really the daddy, who we're going to start nailing every week for child support, all right? And as they search the world over, they're not going to find any match for the DNA. They're not going to find anyone who's the father to that child, okay? The only match to the DNA is the King James Bible. That's where they'd find it. His father is God, okay? Here's a virgin out of the line of David. If you follow her lineage back, and the book of Luke gives her lineage through her, through his mother, okay? It says Jesus, which was the son of Heli. Wait a second. It said, over here, it's got Matthew, here it's got Heli. And so, for example, Thomas Paine, who was an atheist, used to use that as one of his examples, why you can't ever believe the Bible, because right off the bat, both Gospels have two different lineages. One lineage goes back through Mary. And you'll find out that she herself came out of David, but through David's son, Nathan, who also came forth from Bathsheba. Joseph comes forth from Solomon. Okay? So in this marriage, you've got one of the most kingly marriages you could have ever had. But Solomon's lineage is cursed. Solomon's lineage can't have a king come from his throne. That's in the book of Jeremiah. Earth, reckon this man Kaniah. Though he were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I cast him off. No man coming out of the loins of Kaniah can ever sit on the throne of Israel. Okay, so to the devil, he's won. It's over. It's done. I've made it. I've stopped this lineage. But God had the Hail Mary pass. What is that? Through Mary, he also has, oh, you like that. I'm glad somebody laughed at that. It's good. All right. But regardless of that, through the lineage of Mary sits this sleeper. When you read the book of Zechariah, for example, God says, and the house of David apart, and the house of Nathan apart. He kept them apart specifically for this reason. So here comes Mary, who's never known a man. This child comes, and so the book of Romans said, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay? But what's the other half of this flesh? You know, I would notice when the Sheridans came in. Kevin Sheridan, as a young man, looked in the mirror and realized there's no hope for me to have good-looking children unless I marry Rebecca, all right? It's the only chance in the world of it ever happening. And so he chased her and got her, all right? And it worked, all right? He's got three good-looking children, all right? But the thing is, the old thing, it takes two to tango. So what's the other half of this baby? God. God. There's a tremendous book written by M.R. DeHaan, who was a medical doctor before he got saved. It's called The Chemistry of the Blood. And what he does is he goes into the genetics and what does a man give and what does a woman give. And those things that are deity in Jesus Christ all are things that the Father gives, all right? And he went into that, and it's a tremendous book called The Chemistry of the Blood, showing that. So to be born again means that you recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. Not because you saw it in a flannel graph or some drunk stumbling out of a bar said it. All right, but because the Father showed you that in your inward parts, okay? And so you know that his flesh is bread indeed. You know that. You know this is the true bread which has come down from heaven, the true manna. Now, a couple weeks ago at the 1 o'clock, we looked at that idea of what manna really was. Okay, if you folks remember that. God said in the Psalms, he said, thou hast hit Leviathan on the head, break his heads, all right, and made them to be meat for the children of Israel in the wilderness. All right, so what did that come down as? It came down as little white flakes of bread like that, round white flakes, all right, and it was the head of Leviathan, the devil, and it says that in the Psalms. It tells you that, okay, says that. So the thing is, Jesus Christ said, I'm the true bread. I'm the one the Father sent. I'm the one that's really come down from heaven. Okay. Now, Matthew chapter 16 again, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So again, this isn't something he got off a flannel graph. This isn't something that, again, that he... read a book about it and got it. This is where an inward revelation came to him. An inward revelation made him to know that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. That is the true born again experience. That's what it says. In fact, go to 1 John. 1 John 5. Look at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And again, when we talk about this thing, believe that Jesus is the Christ, obviously we're talking about more than just a fleshly belief. We're talking about a belief wrought from God. That's one of the things that a born-again experience does, is it tattoos that in the heart. It makes it part of you. It makes it as much as your breath, as your inward thoughts, anything else. It makes you to know that Jesus is the Christ. It's that faith that comes from above, okay? It's what God gives. And then he goes on and he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay? So that's the two things that Peter has confessed there, and Jesus told him, it's not because you memorized a crib card in the back room before I asked you, okay? The Father showed that to you. You'll hear people argue about this thing, when did born again start? Well, since to be born again is to know that Jesus is the Son of God, obviously it had to be after the birth of Jesus Christ, okay? But it didn't have to wait till the cross, because Jesus was the Son of God from the moment he was born, all right? He was not the Son of God prior to being his inception, let's put it that way. This idea, eternally begotten of the Father. Peter Ruckman used to say this like big little dog chicken, you know. It doesn't mean anything, it's just words, okay? He has always been Jehovah God, the creator, the maker of the ends of the earth. He has always been that, okay? He has always been the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Right? He's always been that. But he obeyed the Father and was born into that body. That body is the Son of God. That's what the Son of God is, that body. That's why in the book of Luke it says, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of the Highest. The thing. His soul and his spirit aren't the Son of God. They're eternal. They've been with God the Father forever. Okay, never been a time they weren't with him. But that holy thing which will be born of you, what's the thing? The flesh. That's the Son of God. And that is now eternal. Okay? There'll never be a time when that flesh, in fact, it says it was impossible that he should be holden of death. When he died, he saw no corruption. Psalm 27 says this: when the wicked, even mine enemies, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. What were the enemies? The amoeba, the piss ants, the maggots. They all came to the tomb. Ah, there's a body. Nope, it'll see no corruption. They stumbled, they fell. They couldn't touch that body while it lay there. Peter described that body when it was in the tomb as the Holy One. One of the holiest names of God. The body in the tomb. The soul's out of it, the spirit's out of it. And described it as the Holy One. Okay? That's what Peter has told Jesus Christ. I'm on to you. I know who you are. Okay? Now, verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Okay? Now, what does Peter mean? All right? Peter means a stone. It does not mean a rock. Okay? It means a stone. Rock being huge, stone being little. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ is the rock. All right? Your Bible says that. But that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 32, when Moses sings his song, all right, he said, our rock is not like unto their rock. Even our enemies themselves being the judges, okay? Our rock is Jesus Christ. I grew up where the Pope was the rock. Peter was the rock, okay? And if that was the case, John Santasus is going to be the next Pope. He's Italian, and when this one dies, they'll vote him in and whatever else. And, you know, but it's not the case, all right? All right, it says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what's that rock? That rock is Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That revelation that Peter has given there, this is the rock. This is what he builds his church on, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God, okay? That's who he builds it on, this person of Jesus Christ, that doctrine that Peter has confessed. This is what he builds the church on. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. All right. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I grew up in a church. They used to brag that. One day it dawned on me, they don't want to prevail against it. All right. They don't want to. But God's church... And again, I've told these stories before. 70 years of Soviet communism. 70 years of people going to concentration camps and prison and their children taken away if they find out they're Christians. And at the end of that 70 years, Christianity was still alive in Russia. Why? Because the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Okay? They can't prevail against it. I've told that thing in the Japanese, the horrible things they did to people to try to eradicate Christianity in the 1500s. And yet when Admiral Perry showed up there in the 1850s, 100,000 Christians came to Nagasaki rejoicing because Christians had come. All right. And, again, it's one of those things, the gates of hell could not prevail against that. It's impossible for that to happen. The question is, what did he mean by my church? Well, go with me to Acts chapter 7. Stephen's preaching here. And go to verse 38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Stephen's talking here about the children in the wilderness, and he said, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the light of the oracles to give unto us. Do you realize Stephen calls that gathering of people in the wilderness the church? Okay? What does church mean? Church is just a gathering together of people, sanctified unto the Lord. That's what it is, an assembly of people together, sanctified unto the Lord. One of the controversies with your King James Bible was how to translate that word, all right? I think in Greek it's Ecclesiastes or something like that, or Ecclesia or something like that. But the thing is, the king said, you will translate it as church. That was one of their rules. It's been a good rule, okay? It has worked well that it has been translated that way consistently. It works far better than the other versions that say assembly sometimes, congregation sometimes, this and that. It's identifying it as that thing Jesus Christ has there. Now, there are a couple places in the Bible where church means a building, okay? Couple places. One of them in the book of Acts where the one counselor gets up. There's been a riot going on. The magistrate says, these are not men who have been robbing churches. Okay? What churches are they talking about? They're talking about the pagan temples, all right? The other one is in actually 1 Corinthians 11. When you are come together in the church. It didn't say come together as a church. Come together in the church. All right? The building where they met was called a church there. All right? So there's two places in your Bible where the building's called a church, but we realize that isn't what Jesus is talking about here. We understand that, okay? So the word can mean either one. A church is a place where the assembly comes together and meets in a physical place. Okay, that's what a church is. Is there a church in heaven? Well, is there a physical place in heaven where the saints meet? Sure there is. It's called Jesus Christ's resurrected body. Where is that body today? Sitting next to the Father. Is his spirit in that body? Sure it is. If it wasn't, he'd be dead. Okay? Are you one with his spirit? It says so. Then are you gathered together in that body with him? Is John Wesley there? Yes, he is. Is Martin Luther there? Yes, he is. Billy Sunday there? Yes, he is. Okay? They're all made one with the Spirit of Jesus Christ sitting in that physical body in heaven. So you'll hear people talk about the body of Christ, and they mean all the gathered believers. And too often the Protestants see it as some hazy, spooky thing floating around out there, you know, this. But that's not what it is. It's talking about those people gathered together in the physical body of Jesus Christ in heaven, okay? And it's not wrong to call that the church, okay? It's not wrong to do that, as long as you understand. But it's never a substitute for coming and actually seeing me. You'll hear people who will say, well, I'm part of the church. You know, Teddy Roosevelt said this. He says, you know, I have friends who say they don't need to go into church. They just go out, walk in the woods, commune with God. They go down by the river and talk to God. And he said, that used to mean a lot to me until I studied their lives and realized they never go out in the woods and commune with God. They never walk by the river and commune with God. He said, you know, that's just some phony thing they say, you know. And that was Teddy Roosevelt that made that observation. All right. Now going on, he says in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a powerful thing he's given to Peter here. And you cannot take that away as being a powerful thing. You will see that exercised in the book of Acts. Where's one of the places it's exercised? Well, in the book of Acts, for example, Philip goes into Samaria and he preaches. The people there are getting born again, they're getting saved, but they're not receiving the Holy Ghost. So who goes there and lays hands on them? Peter does. Never again will Gentiles need to get the Holy Ghost separately. But Peter, did he understand it? No. So when he preaches to Cornelius, and Cornelius gets born again and starts, you know, saying Jesus is the Christ and all this, and Peter shouts, oh my goodness, he got the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's right, bonehead. You're the one that unlocked him, all right? And he is. And you'll find that Peter many times just in the fog, not understanding really even what the Lord's given to him, all right? So he's the only one who can do it. Now, the Amish misuse that verse. The Amish believe when a bunch of them get together and make a covenant with their 15 pages of rules, you'll have this many buttons in your chariot, your carriage will be this high and this high, then they all get together and swear to it and say, all right, now God the Father sealed it in heaven. Therefore, it's important that we do this, okay? That's certainly an abuse of that verse, all right? But at the same time, many of you grew up believing that that guy sitting on a, you know, and the throne in Italy is got that. That whatever he says here on this earth, you know, that it, you know, God sealed it in heaven. There's no truth to that. No truth to what the Amish say. Peter was given that, and no doubt he was given that. Okay, no doubt whatsoever. He'll be resurrected in the tribulation, okay? And he'll have important work to do in the tribulation. He's probably the one who kills the Antichrist. Slays him with the sword, probably, okay? Do I know that for sure? No, but if I had to guess, it'd be old Peter, all right? All right. And again, with Peter, he's just a marvelous man, okay? Just many, many ways he's a marvelous man. But he's also a man. For example, he wrote in 2 Peter, he said, you know, and listen to Paul, who wrote many things hard to be understood. All right? And, you know, so, again, he did a great work of God out there, but he never quite grasped what the Lord would have for him. Now, we're going to see that. Verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, isn't that amazing? Gives you an idea of timing. We're to go out there and tell everybody Jesus is the Christ. But he's not ready for that to happen yet. Okay? Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter, verse 22, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now here's probably one of the greatest illustrations you'll ever get of the two natures of the believer. Peter made one of the most profound statements that can be made. That Jesus said, the Father put those words in your mouth. The very next words out of his mouth the devil put there. And there's not a single person here who cannot fall prey to that. Okay, not a single person here who you go ahead and say some wonderful thing and, you know, gosh, it's just great and everything else, and then step out and say something the devil put in your mouth. That's why you stay tuned to the Word of God. Believe it. You know what his problem was? Jesus is telling him something. He didn't like what Jesus was telling him. Oh, there's nobody here like that, is there? Oh, I'm sure there's not. Thank God we have a pure church. All right. All right. Says in verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You can't take up that cross till you deny yourself. Okay. And let's face it, isn't that where the problem is? Old self coming up. And again, that thing B.B. Caldwell used to preach it all the time at Tabernacle in Greenville. He'd be like this. He'd say, old God I must die before the great I am of that Bible can live through you. Amen. Old God I must die. Bill Randall said his finger used to curve, and no matter where it went, always pointed at him. All right. We'll stop there. Father, thank you for what we learned this morning. And I do pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.